Is that the intro?
That's the intro.
You should have GTA Dash. Had I been drinking out of the toilet.
Tom Ace. My friend Tom Ace. Tom Ace! Congratulations on all your success.
Yeah, let's shoot for it. I'm also going to invite Jason.
Okay.
316. Yeah.
Do we have a reader?
Who's reading today?
I'll read today.
Should it be like a special
Easter
story?
Yeah, it'll be longer.
Okay.
Special, to make it special.
But I mean, like, is it the Easter story?
Yes. But we're already right there. We're like,
oh, okay. Again.
We're in John, right?
John 18, 19, where we left off.
Where is the one we always use?
There's new. There's a Bible here. That's the one we use.
I'll use that, whatever. Now that I don't like the NIV.
I have my phones.
Are hip to that.
Large print, baby. Q edition.
I did it's a free one. It has FURI, Jed. It does have ads at the very beginning, but it's nice and big.
Nice.
And you can go issues, and then just go John chapter 19 or whatever.
Love
bam.
It. Love it. Where did we leave off, though? It's pretty near the. Pretty near
I will remember once I. The crown of thorns, Judas, it was 19.
Perfect. So it's going to be longer than the AK because I'm going to read through the resurrection. Which is only, I think, one extra chapter. And I might take us all the way to. Good morning and welcome. It's good to have you guys here. Happy Easter to you. We're going to start off with a word of prayer, and later on in the service, I'll have a few announcements. Okay? Let's all bow our heads. Lord God, it is difficult for us to wrap our mind around the event that is your crucifixion and your rising from the grave. What you went through, what you accomplished, the ramifications of that event and its effects on the history of all humanity, but also what it created for us, for each of us individually, available to us every second of every hour of every day, the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, by our sides, ready to help us through any trial, ready to give us clarity, ready to shine a light into darkness for each of us individually. The ramifications are too great to wrap our minds around. We've gathered together today, and we ask that you fill this room and you fill our hearts, you fill our spirits up, Lord God, with your strength, the strength that went through pain and darkness that we cannot conceive of. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for our lives. We thank you for this moment, and we thank you for your great sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. P-Dog, so good to see you. We're going to sing a slow hymn, but one of my father's favorite hymns. Hymn number 316, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. If you have the strength to stand with me, please do.
That means you ate it.
The Holy Spirit reaches the most defiled.
Thorns, thine only crown. Thank you. You may be seated.
Bay doors are opening. Time to jump.
That one.
It's all about the last note, judge nothing else. Aloha. I think you guys know that I went to Hawaii for 2 weeks, but I'm back. Glad to see you guys. Missed you so much, but so happy Easter. We're going to sing some praise. If you'd like to stand and join, you can. We'll have the lyrics up there. Then after that, we have a reading from the scriptures. Then a sermon, prayer, somewhere in their announcements. And then somebody made terrible-looking cupcakes with a lot of love that taste good. So let me just grab my phone.
Who was it?
Who made it?
The praise?
I did.
Oh, you did.
I just want to show
something. Oh, sorry.
I like this new shirt, Mama. Or over thing.
That's not supposed to be there. Hold on, guys.
Memories.
I know, but I do want to show you that, if you'll bear with me for a sec.
Whoa.
Nice.
That's my oldest.
Surfing
That's
USA.
Her first time trying, and she surfed it. And I'm standing in the bushes with the twins, and they're tinkling in the bushes. Anyway, just real quick.
It's Hawaii. It's
Kauai.
Nice.
My little island flowers. Yeah. Anyway, there's Boo.
Yeah, there he is.
Ooh. Anyway, thank you for indulging me. We're going to do praise now.
The big kahuna, Jeff.
Here we go.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. 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 Thou rushing wind that art so strong, the clouds that sail in heaven along. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Thou rising moon in praise rejoice, the lights of evening find a voice. Their Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning.
Amen.
O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shall
last one. All oldies this morning.
I'm doing the round dash.
Okay.
You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you for singing. You may be seated.
Bear with me one moment here. My sister's so short. She hates when I say that. That's why I said it with such fervor. So I don't know if you guys know, but we have a website. It's theredeemerbaptistchurch.com. Even though Dad dismissed the Baptist part from the sign out front, because we really aren't Baptists. Like, we don't have a Baptist theology, but our roots are obviously in the Baptist portion of Christianity. Well, we have a website. This has been up for a little while. It's a little sad to look at Dad sometimes, but we can't shy away from that, as Gabriel pointed out last week. We can't shy away from pain, or we forget the people that we've lost. I have both their picture, his picture, and Darcy's picture. We all do in the family now, with a candle. It's right out in the living room, and I see it every single day. I do my old man joint routine to strengthen my joints. And I know that Dad's looking down on me going, that's right. Good job. You should have been doing it 10 years ago, but at least you're doing it now. Anyhow, so here's the website. The real reason I'm showing you this is that here in the menu, you'll see that we set up this Fraser Memorial Fund. So we're fundraising now, as I mentioned last week. And I posted it on Facebook via the church's page, which only has like 100 people. But you know, Sandra, cello player Sandra Lean, she donated $500. There are a lot of people that have been touched by this place over the years. A lot of people. And many of them, like myself, want to give back. So our job this week is reach out to people that you know that used to go here and just tell them we're doing a fundraiser, and we're doing it to bring the building and the grounds that need a lot of help financially kind of into a new era is the goal. So I reached out to Kevin Benziger today. I didn't know Kara was going to be here. I sent her the thread. You know, if you can't, everybody here gives every week, and it's the lifeblood that keeps the lights on and all that stuff. But if you're able to give, great. And if you're not, that's okay too. But we want to let people know that we're doing it. It's a good cause, and we're doing it. We're getting a plaque. I already ordered it. It's a beautiful metal, like thick bronze, like you would have on a gravestone, that has Dad's picture on one side. It looks like this. Donate. It looks just like this. So everywhere where you see the gold part, that's raised from the metal, and it's bronze, and then the relief part is black, and it has a bronze border. It's going to be 17 inches by 10 inches, and then that will be fastened. Dad would have loved this part. That will be fastened to a large, thick wooden block that my wife and I are going to choose the wood and cut and sand it's like a penetrating oil, like a stain. So we get a nice, rich brown, hopefully to match the brown that's already in here. And then that will be fastened, I think, on that brick wall, but somewhere where it's very prominent. And then also for people who are able to, and God knows now more than ever is hard times for people, you know, with inflation and everything that's going on in the world, it's tough times. So it's a little unfair that we're saying for those who can give $500, their name goes on the plaque, and then some, for someone else, $50 might be even more of a hit. who knows? We'll see how many people give, and maybe everyone's name will go on the plaque. Because the main thing is, like, first and foremost, is to memorialize the two of them in this building. And a lot of us have mentioned that when Dad first passed. You know, it was like we wanted to somehow memorialize him here within the building that he spent so many decades in. And then I felt like Darcy should be there with him. And so anyhow, so that's, this is all painful, but it's also what needs to be done. And so tell people that you know that you think might want to give back. You know, Sandra wanted her name on that plaque, and she was very specific about it. You know, and she feels like, she told me a story about how her daughter has a little phone, and she had Dad's phone number in it, her daughter. And Sandra said something about, like, do you want to remove that number? And she said, no, you can't remove Grandpa Fraser's number. Now, she referred to him as Grandpa Fraser, you know. Anyhow, so I thought that was cool, you know, of Sandra, and that it was very specific. She wanted her name on in this building on that thing. And so, well, on the one hand, I hate money. God knows Dad hated it more to a fault. But it's still good, and it's still important. And money is in every aspect of our life, so we can just get over that and move past it. So if you're able to give, great, and if you can't, that's okay too. But definitely tell people about it. And let's get down to what's really important. If you want to open up your Bible, Aiden, and follow along, which I'm sure you do, Aiden, we're picking up. It all kind of worked out. So we've been making our way through the New Testament every week. We read together as a congregation. We usually kind of take turns to some degree. A lot of you chickened out once the words started getting difficult to pronounce. But anyhow, it just worked out that we are in John right up to the crucifixion and then the resurrection. So we usually only read a chapter, sometimes two. Today we'll be doing two or three chapters to get through the entire Easter story. So we're picking up on John chapter 19, Aiden. If you look in the pews, there's a Bible. Harjeet, can you help him? John chapter 19. The crown of thorns. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, which is, as Dad always pointed out, and we did this in one of the Easter cantatas, would be long strips of leather with bone, typically pieces of bone attached to the end, so that that would tear the flesh. The Romans were good at a lot of things, and one of those things was killing people and inflicting great pain on people. They had that dialed as they conquered the known world. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, He brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." The crucifixion. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore, many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews." And Pilate answers, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. And now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." My brother will probably end up speaking to this, but if you were a soldier in the Roman Empire, you just saw all the worst of the worst, and you did the worst of the worst. And I think it was just like, you know, but literally like gambling, like it's nothing. It's nothing that they killed three people, and that's what they do day in and day out. And so now they're like, you know, it's like when someone is shot and then people go through their pockets for the wallet and stuff. It's, you know, obviously a gruesome scene. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Wait. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldier came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So you understand that that's how crucifixion works, is that the person suffocates from the hanging. And so, you know, these poor men and women, if they're crucified, are pushing up with their legs to give their lungs some space. And they're pushing on a rod through their legs, as you try to wrap your mind around that. So then when they're like, "Oh, they're not dying fast enough," and then break their legs so that they then suffocate. This was, you know, people often judge history, nowadays in particular, they judge history without any, as if it's today, right? Like as if the people at that time were living in this world, but acting in, like the world, there's just no, like human life means nothing at this time in human history. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has been seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. And therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord of the tomb, and we do not know that they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Mom, that makes me think of the song that Alan used to sing, right? And then Ed after that, that we would do every Easter. And stooping, looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And so the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, I believe it's pronounced, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had sent this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Hands, finger in the hands, not enough. That would have been enough for me. Got to also put the hand in the side. Come on, Thomas. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas... Wait, did I already say that? No. I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put them into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see me and yet believed." Therefore, many other signs also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We're going to finish out John here with this last small chapter. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. And Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and the fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is this? Who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Therefore the saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written.
Good morning. I'll try and keep it short. Can we read that last chapter again next week? There's a couple things that I was trying to do a little prep work. And there's a couple things in that last chapter that I think are significant, because the way that the scriptures are compiled is complicated. You know, we see the Bible and we see a universal book, but in even the Gospels, the modern Bible that we have did not have complete Gospels written. So it wasn't like, here's the book of Matthew, here's the book of Mark, here's the... Instead, they were compiled from fragments that had survived. So when Constantine's putting together these books, you know, he has, the first three chapters of Matthew and a couple chapters here, and then scribes then read all of those and transcribed them into one single message. That makes sense? And so there's lots of things about sacred numbers, right? Like Peter denies Jesus three times, right? And then he says, I love you three times, right? There's three parts of the Trinity, right? Jesus is in the tomb for 3 days. These are not coincidental. These are matter of fact. And very much designed to be pointed out to the people who are reading it at the time. Does that make sense? But I don't want to get into all that gobbledygook right now. Yes, I said gobbledygook, Aiden. We're going to get into the meat and potatoes today. Keep the Christmas candy for later. Before we begin, I'd like to thank all of you again for being here. It's a pleasure to be able to stand up here, and I just thank you for it. This place would not exist without you all. And so thank you for taking the time and being here. Just to elaborate a little bit on the historical things that Judd so rightly pointed out, crucifixion, the Romans did not invent crucifixion. Like most things, the Romans took somebody else's idea and perfected it. So we have historical records of the Assyrians crucifying people and the Greeks crucifying people, and the Greeks used to crucify them in an X. I don't know which is the best way, but this is not the best way. But the Romans take it and like most things, create this kind of military industrial attitude to crucifixion. And one of the benefits of becoming a Roman citizen, if you were a conquered peoples, you could jump through hoops. Even if you were enslaved, you could gain your freedom and become a Roman citizen. And one of the perks was that if you were, in fact, executed, you were not crucified. That's why Paul has his head cut off. But Peter gets crucified because he's a non-Roman citizen. And the Roman soldier, as Judd was saying, not only was their job to fight, but it was also to build, to do anything that the Roman state needed to be done. There's an aqueduct that needs to be built. Great, we have thousands of dudes right here with shovels and hammers. You need a bunch of people nailed to trees? Great, we got a bunch of people here with shovels and hammers. And so the Roman soldier would be, A, accustomed to this, but also, as a Roman soldier, one of the perks was that you would get to keep things. So if you conquered a city, it was like hungry, hungry hippos. Whatever you could grab, including people, that belonged to you. And so there were merchants that would travel with the army. So you'd be like, hey, man, I enslaved all these people. You want to buy them? You know, or I got these pots and pans. So it wasn't just the gold and the loot. But so when Jesus is crucified, getting the prisoner's belongings was like, yeah, of course. What were you going to throw them in the trash? This was a time before industrial manufacturing. So cloth, shoes, any of those things would be valuable that the soldiers would then, right? So they split them up. But the garment is a nice garment. And so they cast lots to get that for him. Crucifixion also is very much seen as like a punishment and a message. When the Romans put down Spartacus in the Third Servile War, we don't know what happens to Spartacus. Spoilers, Aiden. But the rest of them are crucified on the road from Capua, where they had started the rebellion, all the way to Rome. So that's going to be a lovely road trip, walking down and just thousands of crucified people. It's got to be tough. But also, as Judd was saying, you know, sometimes I gripe about, you know, how the world is today. And then I think, oh, yeah, I haven't walked by any crucified people recently. So, you know, six one way, half a dozen the other. What are you going to do? But I believe it is important to take a moment to reflect on kind of the brutality of it. And I was talking to my students about this. Jesus knows what is going to happen. He is a man who eats and sleeps and gets tired. The flesh. I get tired and irritable. My kids will tell you about it. Because I am tired, I'm fatigued. That puts me in a bad mood, right? So even though Jesus is the Son of God with a mission to accomplish, he knows very well the pain that he will suffer. And the fact that he chooses to go through with it, knowing full well, is testament to the capacity of his love. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying the night before, you can see that. He prays to the Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to do this without being nailed to a tree, all of the other things, he's scourged, he's whipped, he's beaten, he's spat upon. And he goes anyways. I love my children more than I can explain to you. And because I love them, I do things for them. But crucifixion is a tall order, a real tall order. Yes, I will do your laundry and buy you food. Nailed to a cross? It's the love that he has and the mission that needs to be accomplished. The King of Kings, stripped, nailed to a cross. I play video games sometimes. I used to play online games, but I don't anymore because when they win, the kids say mean things, Hector, like real mean things. And it just like drives me up the wall. You suck. Just dive into this TV and find you, right? So in addition to the pain, being mocked by those you came to save speaks to the humility. The love. He goes through all of that, and then 99% of the people he's going to justly throw into the flames. You had your chance. Ridiculous. Nonsensical. Erroneous. On all counts. The love of God is greater far than any man can ever tell. What love is greater than this, that he gave his own son? Anyhow, when I was a younger, more arrogant man, I used to think in my heart of hearts that I had like a better plan. And I was incredulous enough one time to say my plan to my father. Because I remember thinking, Jesus was out without sin, so ergo he would live as long as he decided to live. Why then, answer me this, why then wouldn't he have just lived for 1,000 years, proving beyond doubt who he was, and then do it? It's a thinking man's game. Why didn't he do that, Dad? Then he shows everybody the truth, and still, why didn't he just say the truth, Dad? We have the scriptures in which he said these words. Why didn't he just line it? Boom, boom, boom. This is what you do. This is why you do it. Huh? Hmm? Why didn't he just do it that way? And Dad's response was, because that wasn't the plan. we may not know why he did these things. I was talking with Stephen the other day about the nature of the Holy Spirit and how and what it is. Can you quantify a thing that can be everywhere at the same time? Hey guys, happy Easter. Good to see you, Bill. Good to see you, Steve. But I don't believe, at least at this point, that we have the capacity to know those things. So, how, for whatever reason, that it had to happen in 33 years as opposed to 35 as opposed to 1,000, it had to happen so that he could send us the Helper. The Scriptures are a book filled with wisdom, with guidance. But they've also been a tool to justify terrible things. When the founding fathers are questioned on their use of slavery, they say, in the Scriptures it says, slaves obey your masters. If slavery was a sin, it wouldn't say that, unless you're assuming that the Scriptures are wrong. Oh, no. Nobody's assuming that. When women are forced to stay at home and obey their parents or their husbands, the Scriptures are used to justify that. When they burn the witches, it's because Paul says, I will not suffer a witch to live. Well, what about wizards, Paul? The Scriptures are a tool. The answer is the Holy Spirit. The answer to what? To every single thing. To the meaning of life. To how I should talk to my children. To the fear that I feel at night. It's the answer to every single thing. It was not here. Then the love of God is shown and the Helper is sent. That's the mission, Gabriel. You arrogant jerk? No, just joking. That's a past self. The salvation. The word salvation means to be saved from. I looked it up. To be saved from fear, from pain, from misery, from sadness. I have felt all of those things intensely because I refused to look to the Helper because of my arrogance. I sat in those very seats week after week, smugly listening. Many of the things Dad said were true, but they contradicted the things that I wanted to do. Because I felt like if I listened to the Helper, I would be missing out, because I knew that when I drank too much alcohol, the Holy Spirit said, you've got it all wrong, dude. When I did those things that I knew were contradictory to what the Lord wants for me, I knew it. I could feel it. The more I did it, the quieter that voice became. But I continued to do it. The wages of sin is death, not because God needs to have the holy, purest lamb blood washed all over me, but because as I continued to behave that way, I continued to pile it on. I caused myself to suffer, first and foremost, then my children, then my family. The lie. But salvation is here.
from hell, from every pain, from every fear, from every bigoted thought, from every lustful idea, from every single terrible memory. Salvation from the Helper. And the Helper has to be handcrafted. Because what I struggle with is not the same thing Todd struggles with. I'm kind of an irritable person. I took my kids to In-N-Out the other day. How did it go, Aiden? Pretty well? Why is the person going so slow? Look at all these people in line. How could they? I don't know why. Aiden was just like, Dad, you got to chill. I need to chill. I need to chill. My voice gets higher and higher. I need to chill. You need to chill, man. That's something that I have to deal with in a way that my son doesn't. But I have other things that he may not have to deal with, that Ash may not have to deal with. Everybody has their own journey, their own strengths and weaknesses. Ergo, one size does not fit all. I cannot just read the book. I need the help. I need it. When I see my sister's picture and I feel sad, I need it. When I'm driving in traffic and I'm justifiably angry, I need it. For myself, so that my kids can look at me with respect and stop rolling their eyes. I need the help. I need it. And it's here for everyone. But it takes time and effort. It takes energy. It takes commitment. The more I work at it, the more I find that things start to line up for me. And the less I work on it, the more things seem to spin out of control. Before I started to try and pray and address the things that I needed to fix and look to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I can't even tell you how chaotic my life was. I would come here on Sunday and tell my family about some altercation that I had, or some old lady gave me the finger. It was incredible. Because I was giving myself to that. The enemy is the opposite of the helper, so the more I listen to him, the more he sows destruction. The more he drives a wedge in my relationships. The more he makes my physical being suffer. Not because Jesus has condemned me to that because I've sinned, but because I've turned away from the helper and I've turned towards the enemy. He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, as I blindly fumbled through the dark, covered in bacon grease, waiting to be devoured by he who devours, and he is honest to do it. He will do it. Fortunately for me and for anyone else who would, there is help. When I'm able to slow myself down, I talk about the way that I pray only because it's my intention to explain what I'm trying to do. There are many in this room who have more wisdom and discernment than I. But I remember when my father came and me and Shane Durth, right in here, we had gotten baptized up there by the water. And Dad said, we're going to get baptized by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if any of you guys remember this. It was back in the day, Todd. Way back in the day. And Shane and I were just little, maybe sixth grade, fifth grade, something like that. We're standing right here. All the deacons and elders got up and they started praying in tongues. And they were like praying for me to receive the Holy Spirit like on the day of Pentecost. And I'm waiting. Here it goes. I'm ready for this.
and I'm waiting, and nothing's happening. And I'm starting to get a little worried now, because I'm like, wait a minute, did I break it? Did I do something? And then this insidious idea forms in my brain. What if it doesn't happen, Gabe? What if all of this isn't real? And it nagged at me, and it nagged at me. And then afterwards, I kind of spoke with Dad about it. He's like, well, it's okay. Everybody, you know, everybody's got their own journey. But it was that moment that I started to question. And then when I would hear other people pray, it sounded like a grocery list to me personally. Or sometimes like lingo or jargon, like they were saying things they'd heard other people say. And then when I was praying, I was kind of just closing my eyes and my brain would wander and I'd be thinking about Metroid or some other thing. Don't let any kids get hurt on the playground and help us all get A pluses on our tests. I had to find a way for me personally to do it. Dad had his way of praying. It worked for him. My way to access the help is to slow my breathing. It quiets my thoughts and it enables me to hear, not like a voice, like, yo, you know, don't do that. It's an unction, it's a prompting. It's like a memory that, hey man, remember when you were in and out and you got all angry about the line? Yeah, don't do that. Remember when you were frustrated and you took your frustration out on your kids? Yeah, don't do that. It's a feeling that I get. And the more I do it, the more I remember it, and the more crystalline the feeling is, the clearer the message becomes. And that enables me to move forward. And it's like, okay, I'm going to do better. What else do I have? The fear that comes at night. What's going to happen, Gabriel? What's going to happen to your children? What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen? The voice, the feeling comes. All will be well, Gabe. It is well. Your kids will be okay. They're good kids. Pray for them. Guide them. Teach them. Well, what if I get sick? The Lord wants you to be well. The Lord wants you to be healthy. Pray. Do better. Don't eat so much ice cream. Work out. Do these things. Humble yourself. Stop. Slow down. The Helper helps me. He saves me from myself. He saves me from the enemy who would the enemy that wants me locked up. He wants me in the dark. He wants me sad. He wants me terrified. He wants me pointing the fingers at all of the people who have done all of the things. And he wants me dead. And he's going to think of any way that he can do it. I love my children, so he's going to try and find a way to drive the wedge. But I won't let him. I will not let him. Because I've got help. Alone, I would be cooked. But I got help. Because 2,000 years ago, a man loved me so much that he died on the cross for me. But it's become a cliche. People, it's to their own benefit. Call it by whatever name you'd like. There are very few people who believe that death is good. Nobody's at a funeral
slapping their knees and laughing. It's sad because we know it's sad. Nobody goes into the hospital and sees the people sick and be like, yep, right on. We know it. It's on our hearts. But the devil obfuscates. He says, no. You're wrong. They're wrong. It's wrong. And he'll point out, if it were true, then how come, what about? Close with this. Easter is a day of life. One of my students asked me about the Easter Bunny. And then I put them all to sleep with stories of Persephone and Hades. And well, it actually goes to the ancient Greek, as you can tell from the... Hey, man, you're the one who asked. In ancient times, the fall and the winter was when the land was dead, right? The leaves fall off the trees. It gets cold, right? All of the animals hibernate or, you know, go away. And then spring is when everything bursts back into life. There's a bunny rabbit because rabbits reproduce quickly. So if you went out in the spring in England, see all these little bunnies running around. Eggs, that's when a bird hatches. We know that life is good. Even if people do not accept the trappings of Christianity, people know that life is good. Call it Easter Bunny. Why does Easter Bunny lay eggs? Who cares? Just give the kids some candy. We're having fun. Things are coming back to life. It's a time for joy. It's a time for celebration. It's a time to remember. That Jesus has saved us. And that salvation gives us hope. It gives us life. It gives us wisdom. It gives us the knowledge that there is a benevolent force that loves us, looking out for us, helping us, guiding us. Hope that we will see them again. One day, the devil will try and scare you. But what if? How could? However it can, that's how it is. Why did Jesus die in 33 years? Because he had to. The more that we learn, the more that we grow, the firmer the belief becomes. Not because I'm holding on to tattered manuscripts from 2,000 years ago, but because the helper in my heart guides me and affirms its truth. When I pray to the Lord, will I see my father and sister again? And he says, yes, Gabriel, you will. And I say, that's right. On my heart and on my mind, the law is written and I follow it. Not because I have to, but because I get it. I get the hope. I get the strength. I get the victory. I get the peace. I take it from the liar. Thank you for being here. It is good. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to take time out of our day. Even if we're playing some awesome game like Elden Ring. Or watching football, or whatever it may be. For me and Aiden, it's Elden Ring. It's good to take time out of our week. To spend time with loved ones. To pray for those that are sick. To remember those that we lost. To think about the right thing to do. And the more we do it, the more we will gain. Maybe it'll be people at church. Maybe it'll be you're able to tolerate somebody at work. Maybe somebody who's sick in your family will get healed. Maybe you'll get a little more peace of mind. Saved. 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 Not because I prayed when I was in kindergarten. Saved. Because one day I'll be able to drive to In-N-Out with my son and I won't get angry. It is good. It is good. It is very good. And I'll close with prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for sending your Son for our help, not for your justice. Thank you for sending the Helper. Please help us to follow. Give us time, Lord. Remember, remind us. Remind us as we're busy with emails and bills and so many things that we got to do, Lord. Remind us to follow you, to listen to you, to be a little bit better, get a little bit more peace, have a little more hope, feel a little bit better, each day a little bit. Help us, Lord. Protect us from the enemy. Give us wisdom and discernment to know what to do in each day, in each situation. Help us to follow you, Lord, and to be a good example to those that see us. Protect us, give us health, give us a wonderful week, give us a happy Easter with friends and family, and bring us back next week filled with praise reports and news of your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Happy Easter.
We'll close with hymn number 86. Before we begin, I was struck this week, I don't know why, it just kept coming to my mind, "And you shall know my disciples by their love." And I think part of that was because I was dealing with a person who was really unreasonable and kind of mean, and that thing just kept coming to me, "You will know my disciples by their love." And as Gabe was talking today, and the great love of Jesus and his sacrifice, can we even love somebody who has different politics than us? Can we even love somebody for the simplest, dumbest things? We can. And that really stayed with me throughout the week. Lord, fill me up with your love that I may love all people, even the ones that drive me crazy. Not just put up with them. Love them. See them as me, expressed in a different way, as another expression of humanity. Love them. Love them like he loves. And so we will do that this week, remembering his great love on the day of Easter. Hymn number 86. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful week. Oh, and there's cupcakes up here. Just come grab one to your own demise.